All right, if you have a Bible, we're going to be reading Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. So let's try to find that. Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament. All right, if you found it, maybe help the person next to you find it. All right, look at me once you found it, so I know you found it. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that you care for us. Thank you for sending your Son to save us through his death and resurrection. Thank you for sending your Spirit to bring us from death to life. Help us to see you more clearly today with the eyes of faith, so that we could follow you through the hard times, through the bad times, whether we're attacked by enemies or tempted by sin, that we might love you and long to see you. Thank you that because of Jesus, we will one day. Help us as we look at these verses to know you, to love you better. Amen. All right, before we read these verses, a question for you to be thinking about. You could all think about it, but I'm only going to see if the kids have an answer. And I wonder if my kids already know this, but we'll see. But just be thinking, does anybody think they can guess what I used to put on my, not world famous, but family famous double-decker sandwich? Just be thinking, what might that have included, all right? Now, this is a children's sermon. And that means, kids, that all the other sermons at this church are for who? For God, yes, but in terms of people, I'm thinking. This is a children's sermon, so that means the other sermons are for adults. It was a trick question, but good guess. Everybody. It was a trick question. Thank you, Jonah, for helping me with my trick question. Yes, when your family sits down to dinner, kids, and you look over and you see your dad is eating the dinner, do you say, oh man, this food is for grown-ups, so I guess I can't eat it? No, you don't say that. You maybe need to cut the food into smaller pieces. Maybe you can't eat as much of it as your parents eat or your dad eats, but the food is still for you and it's still good for you and you still need to eat the food, right? So on other sermons at Behoff, maybe you can't understand the whole thing. Maybe you can only understand a part of it. Maybe you can't write down everything you hear, but you can write down the parts of it that you understand. It's still God's word for you, whether it's called a children's sermon or not, right? You don't hear dinner time and say, well, is it a kid's dinner? It's dinner time for everybody. So every week when you come to church, I want to encourage you to realize those are not adult sermons. Those are sermons for all of us. But today is a children's sermon. And so I just need to say to the adults, I know that if you're hungry and somebody gives you a Happy Meal, you won't say, this is kids' food. You eat the Happy Meal. So this is for all of us today. This is God's word for us. Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 12, 4 to 7. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Okay? We're going to talk about that, but first, does anybody... We'll start with Anon Roberts. Does anybody know what I used to put on my double-decker sandwich or want to guess? Bread, that's true. Cheese, okay. What else might have been? There was cheese, that's right. But what made it a double-decker? I mean, come on. It wasn't Curtis and Corey Decker. Any other guesses, Hannah? Cheese and peanut butter? But that's correct. There was peanut butter. There was cheese. All right, open up the floor. Yes, Noah?
Jelly.
Jelly was on it, yep. When's up? Ham, maybe bologna ham, some kind of meat. One more thing.
Lettuce.
Not lettuce. We'll go back. Not tomato. Hannah?
Mustard.
All right, so a double-decker sandwich. You should try it. Basically, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich with a bologna cheese and mustard sandwich. Double-decker. Really tasty. What made the double-decker sandwich weird is that it had two parts to it that didn't seem to go together, but they really did go together. And you really need to try it. This passage today is like a double-decker sandwich. I don't know if you noticed that, but it is. It has two things that don't seem to go together, but they do go together. Does anybody want to take a guess at what those two things that don't seem to go together, but they do go together? Two types of commands that don't seem to go together, but they do. Jude? No? Not commands? Or instructions that don't seem to go together, but they do go together. Hannah? Oh, on the sandwich. Yes, that's, I agree with that. All right, I'll just tell you what I noticed. What's in these verses, they don't seem to go together, but they do go together, are, oh, what do you think, Gordo?
People and sparrows.
People and sparrows, that's a good guess. Here's what I'm thinking. Fear, the command to fear, and the command to not fear. Fear, but don't fear. Those things don't seem to go together, but they do go together. And actually, Christians have recognized for a long time that those two things go together. That's why in the song Amazing Grace, you guys know that song, the second verse says, "It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears," do you guys know? "Relieved, took away." So grace taught me to fear God's kindness, but his kindness also took away my fear. So how do those two things go together? So this passage puts fear and don't fear together, and we're going to find out how can that be a good sandwich. And actually, the way Jesus builds his sandwich is like bread in the middle. So first he says, don't fear. Then he says, fear. Then he says, fear not. So it's like the two sides are don't fear, and the middle is fear. So we're going to find out how can those go together. You guys good with that? So we're going to start looking at these verses. So look back at Luke chapter 12 and look at verse 4. Before we start talking about the first part of the sandwich, we're just going to kind of figure out what's going on here. We hear this start and it says, "I tell you, my friends." So real quick, who is talking here? Who's saying, "I tell you"? Gordo? Jesus, yes. And we know that if you've been listening in Luke, this is just continuing on with something Jesus was saying. So Jesus is talking. Who is Jesus talking to? Look back at verse 1 of chapter 12. Not a Pharisee. That's a good guess, though. That was the week before. Then his disciples. Where'd you get that? Okay, does it say it in verse 1? No? When's up? The crowd? Let's see. Jude? Yes, his friends. But what does he call his friends in verse 1? Look, it says, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first." Does that make sense? But you got onto something that I wanted to talk about in a minute. But first, listen to this. Jesus says, "I tell you," and he's talking to his disciples. Why does he say, "I tell you"? Why didn't he just tell them? Well, One reason is they need to listen to him. He's their teacher. He's their savior. He's their king. I tell you is another way of saying, listen, pay attention to me. Right? So here's a question. Do you pay attention to Jesus? Not just today, not just during the sermon, but in your life. Do you pay attention to Jesus? Do you take what he says seriously? Are you a follower of Jesus the King? Not are your mom and dad followers of Jesus the King, but are you taking Jesus seriously? Are you listening to him? You need to pay attention to Jesus. I tell you. But if you are a follower of Jesus, he doesn't just call you a follower. We just said this, right? What does he call his followers here? My friends. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Jesus is the creator of the whole world. Saturn, the sun, whales, tsunamis, hurricanes, volcanoes. He made all that stuff. And we're like, nobody even, if I walk down the street, nobody even knows who I am. But if I'm a follower of Jesus, Jesus says, you're my friend. If you're a follower of Jesus, he calls you his friend. So here's another question to think about. Do you consider, do you think of Jesus as your friend? If you follow him, if you trust him, he's your king, he's your savior. But do you consider him a friend, talking to him, knowing he cares about you, wanting to apologize to him when you know you've done wrong to him, wanting to know what he's like, what he thinks about the things that you're doing, wanting to know what he wants you to do, celebrating how good he is, right? We talk about our friends who we think are so cool. Jesus is the coolest, the best. Do we celebrate him? Do you treat Jesus as your friend? All right, so now we're getting to the sandwich. So Jesus says, I tell you, that means they need to pay attention to him because he's their king. Then he says, my friends, and that means they can trust him because he cares about his followers. He's their friend. And then he says, I tell you, my friends, don't fear. Don't fear. That's the number one, first part of the sandwich. If you're taking notes, you could write number one, don't fear. So what does Jesus say about that? Don't fear who? Look at that verse again. Verse 4. Do not fear those who can kill the body. So let's think about that for a minute. Who is that mainly? Those who can kill the body. Mainly your enemies? Yeah, more broadly, people, right? Now, I know there are some animals that sometimes kill people. I know. But do you know it's way more likely that if you're a human, you'll get killed by another human than that you'll get killed by an animal? Whether it's in war, people get killed by people in wars, or in a car crash, or in a surgery where the doctor makes a mistake. People kill other people's bodies all the time. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian in the history of the world, there might be people who kill you on purpose just for that. Doesn't that sound scary? Doesn't that sound like something we should be afraid of? People can kill us by accident or on purpose. But Jesus knows, and he cares about his friends who might be scared about that. And he says, you don't have to be scared. Don't fear. That's the first part of this sandwich. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Now, you might still feel scared, right? And Jesus knows that. But what he's saying is, you don't have to stay scared. You don't have to stay scared. You don't have to let people scare you away from following Jesus. You don't have to let people scare you away from following Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying to his friends. Don't fear those people. Don't let them scare you away from following me, from serving me, from talking about me. So why shouldn't we be afraid of people who might try to hurt us or be mean to us or even kill us for being Jesus' friends. He says it next. He says, because after that, after they have killed your body, do you see what he says next? They have nothing more they can do to you. So that's kind of explaining why you don't have to be afraid of people who can kill your body for following Jesus. Because he says, after that, they have nothing more they can do to you. Well, you might think, well, that's not very comforting because I'll be dead. But here's a question that we've been learning in my house. Christian, do you have a soul as well as a body? And the answer in the Children's Catechism is yes, I have a soul that can never die. Do you see what Jesus is telling his people? Now, this can be hard to believe, but it really is true. What happens to a friend of Jesus whose body dies? Their soul goes to be with Jesus. I don't know where, I don't know how, but I know that it's really good for a person's soul to be with Jesus. So this is even harder to believe, but it really is true. Going to be with Jesus, if you are trusting in Jesus as the Savior from your sin, going to be with Jesus when your body dies is the best thing that can happen to you in this life. That sounds weird. Do you think so? But it's true. Going to be with Jesus is the best thing that can happen to you, because Jesus is the best friend you can have. Jesus is the person who loves you the best. Jesus is the person who knows you the best. Jesus is the person who enjoys you the best. Sometimes your parents get grumpy with you, right? Because we're sinners too. But Jesus loves perfectly. Jesus will be the best person to talk to. Jesus will be the person who's most fun to laugh with and the best person to live with. That's why the Apostle Paul, you guys know him in the New Testament, he said about dying and going to be with Jesus, he said it'd be far better than staying alive. Far better. So look at what Jesus is saying. This is so cool. He says, someone killing you, that's pretty much the worst thing they can do to you, right? But if you're a friend of Jesus and someone kills your body, where will your soul go? To be with Jesus, which is the best thing that can happen to you. So if someone does the worst thing they can do to you, then what happens next is the best thing that can happen to you. So you don't need to fear. Jesus says, don't fear. Don't fear people. The worst thing they can do to you is the best thing that can happen, or leads to the best thing that can happen to you. Now, that does not mean we should want people that we love to die, right? Because on this side of it, it's very sad. And God knows that. And he helps us with that sadness. But it still is true that even though the idea of our body dying can be scary, we don't have to stay scared. We can learn to see that. Just like Jesus died and rose again and went to be with his Father, he promises that if you're a follower of him and you die, that you'll get to be with Jesus and his Father too. All right, so don't fear people. Now, this gets trickier because you might say, okay, I won't fear anybody who comes and tries to kill me for being a Christian. But right now, most of us, that's not what's happening. But do you know that it's easy for all Christians, grown-ups and kids, to be really fearful of other people even when they're not trying to hurt us? Because we might not fear people are going to try to kill us for following Jesus, but we can fear what people think about us. We can fear that people won't like us. We can care too much about others' opinions of us, and it changes maybe how we live. And so maybe because I'm fearing people and what they think about me, I maybe won't be as brave to pray in a restaurant instead of as I do at home. That would be like I'm fearing people. I fear what they think about me. I might be afraid to tell my friend that I follow Jesus. Or I might be afraid of making a friend with someone who's unkind or speaking the truth about God and his world, how he made the world, what his word teaches, about to people who I know don't like him. And so that kind of makes me afraid because I think they'll not like me. Does that make sense to you guys? So we can be afraid of what people think of us. And that's really fearing people. When I live to make people like me instead of living to help people know Jesus, that's fearing people. Or when I live really to get praise from people instead of to give praise to Jesus, that's fearing people. Or when I care most about what people think of us and what they might do to us instead of what Jesus thinks about us and what he promised to do for me, that's fearing people. And it's something that's very easy for us to do, to fear people, because sin makes people look big and God seem small. But Jesus says, don't fear people. So how can we help people shrink back down so that we're not so scared what people think, we care more about what God thinks? And that's the second thing that Jesus teaches us. The way to learn how to not fear people and live worried what they think is to grow in fearing the right person. So that's number two. Jesus says, don't fear people. But then he says, fear who? Who are we supposed to fear? We are supposed to fear someone. Who do you think? Well, he says, don't fear the people who can just kill the body. No. Fear God. Okay. Was that what you guys were going to say in the back earlier? Similar? What were you going to say, Lenzo? Well, we should, Satan is a fearsome character, and if there were no Savior, we should be afraid of him. But actually, there's someone who's more fearsome than him, so we don't have to fear him. Jonah, we haven't heard from you. Yeah. Okay, people who kill the soul. Yeah, look at verse 5. It says, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him, that's one person, who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So the question is, who is the one who has the authority, the power, who is in charge of sending people to hell? Sammy? God. All right? That's pretty serious, and we're going to think about this. Jesus says, I will warn you. This is a warning. It's important. And then he uses the word fear three times. Whom to fear? Fear him. Fear him. It's the one who can kill, the one who decides who lives and who dies. And after that, he's the one who decides what happens to your soul. Jesus says he's the one who's in charge of what happens to someone's soul when they die. And yes, it's God. The Bible teaches that God is the one who decides who lives and who dies and who judges us after we die, who decides if we go to heaven or to hell. But we can be more specific and even say it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who God has given authority to judge the living and the dead, God's word says. So in a way, Jesus is saying, don't fear those people who can kill the body, but that's all they can do. Fear me. Fear God. And maybe you're thinking, or maybe people would hear that and say, whoa, really? Fear Jesus? Our friend? Is that right? So we have to learn this as Christians. There is a kind of fear that all humans should have of God. But it goes together with love for God. We should love God because he's wonderful. But he's not wonderful like a kitty cat. If you've ever had a kitty cat, say, oh, he's so wonderful. I just love him, right? No, our love for God should be like loving Aslan, the lion, in the Narnia stories, if you guys know that, right? That is a love that goes together with fear. You love him because he's so good, but you also fear him Not in a, oh no, he's evil, but in a way that, oh no, he destroys evil. He's good and he's mighty and he destroys evil. So I'm not just gonna treat him like, you know, like a joke. But take him with a right kind of loving seriousness. He's the best, he's so good. But he also is against evil. And so I fear to be on the side of evil against him. Does that make sense? We're gonna think about that a little bit. Jesus says, fear God. We shouldn't fear him. We shouldn't be afraid of God like he's bad and might do something evil to us. Not like that kind of fear. But because he's good and he destroys evil. He destroys those who don't fear him. So in the Bible, there's different ways that people show they don't fear God. And there's ways that sinners show that we don't fear God. We don't fear God when we fight against him. We don't fear God when we ignore him. We don't fear God when we run from him. And all three of those things, fighting God, ignoring God, running from God, are all huge sins against God. Have you ever thought about that? Because to fight against God is to say, I'm against you. That's a sin against God, obviously. But to ignore God is to say, I don't care about you. That's a huge sin too. And to run away from God is to say, I don't want to be with you. That's a huge sin against God too. And sin deserves to be punished in hell. And so we need to fear God. Hell is very scary, and hell is real. And we all deserve to be there. Jesus describes hell in other places like a place of fire, and a place of pain, and a place of darkness, and a place of loneliness, because it's a place away from the good God. We should fear God sending us to hell for fighting against him, or for ignoring him, or from running away from him. But, all right, kids, everybody, we really need to know what the Bible teaches about this. This is really important. We should fear God sending us to hell, but that's not the end. That's not the whole story of fearing God. Because fearing God, fearing the real God, is fearing the good God. And the good God, if you take him seriously, if you really believe what he says about himself, the good God doesn't just send sinners to hell. The good God sent Jesus to save sinners from hell. So if you fear the real God, if you fear the good God, then you believe he sent sinners to hell, but he also sent Jesus to save sinners from hell. And so if you really fear God, then you don't need to be afraid of being with him. You need to be afraid of being away from him. And you need to turn around and run to Jesus, and you'll be safe. Isn't that, that shows how good God is, because he's so good and he's so right and he hates evil so much. But if you run to him instead of running away from him, he's so good, he welcomes you in. I want to tell it like a little example. Let's say you were part of an evil army. And that's one of the ways the Bible talks about sin. We've all been part of God's enemy army, the enemy army of Satan and the people who break God's laws. You're part of an evil army, and the good guys were coming to fight, and they were the best and the biggest and the strongest and the fiercest noble expert warriors you ever saw. Should you be afraid? Yes. They are going to destroy your army, and that's the army you're in. You should be afraid of them. You should fear them. But if you turn and run away from the biggest, best, strongest, fastest, fiercest army, is that going to work out very well? No, they're going to kill you. But what if you threw down your gun and you put your hands in the air and you ran to them and you said, please, please, please have mercy on me. If they accepted you, they let me be part of their army, would you have to be afraid of anything else? No, because now you're part of the good, powerful, mighty army, even though you didn't deserve it. Now, I don't know what that army would do if they would accept you. If you threw down your weapons and said, please, 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 I don't want to be part of your enemies anymore. I want to be part of you. I don't know if they would say okay or not. But I'll tell you what God does when someone runs to him instead of away from him. He says, I'm so glad. Welcome. Welcome, my friend. So when Jesus says, fear God, you don't need to be afraid to be God's friend. You need to be afraid to be his enemy. And so what you need to do is not run away from God like you would run away from a monster. You need to run to God like you would run to the good army, the good general, the good father. So Jesus says, don't fear people, fear God. Fear being God's enemy. How do you stop being an enemy of God? You come to Jesus. You trust in Jesus. You confess your sins to Jesus. You live your life as a follower of Jesus. He calls his followers his friends. All right? Don't fear people. Fear God. And then the last thing Jesus teaches in this sandwich, he comes back to this. Fear not. Fear not. Don't fear people, fear God. And if you fear God by following Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of anything else. That's how he ends this. So Jesus says, fear not. The first time Jesus said, fear not, he was saying, don't fear people because God is the one who sends people to hell. But this time, he's adding to it. And this time he's saying, don't fear people because God loves his friends so much. Some of you are homeschooled. I was homeschooled. So the only bullies that I knew were my siblings, and it was kind of like a different kind of bullying. But imagine you're in a place where there are like actually mean bullies, mean, like nasty bullies. And you are going into school or something, and there's a bully, and you know he wants to beat you up so bad, and he's sent you nasty little notes that said, I'm going to punch you in the face tomorrow, ha, 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 something like that. That would be very, very scary. But what if you have a big brother who's like 6'5" and really strong and you are good friends and your brother says, hey man, or hey sis, how about I come to school with you today and hang out? You would walk into school and here comes the bully and maybe you would think, oh no, but then you'd be, wait a minute, aha, my brother is here and he's not only the biggest and the strongest, he loves me. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. Fear not, because God, who has so much authority and so much strength that he is the one who can send people to hell, loves his friends and cares about his people. And he's not going to let anything hurt them except what he knows is a good part of his plan. So let's look at the two examples that Jesus gives in verses 6 and 7. Jesus says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value. That means you're more precious than many sparrows. So we're just going to real quick talk about these two examples, and then we'll be done. One of you said these were some of the things that seemed a little bit strange, right? Jesus uses 2 examples, sparrows and hares, to show us why we don't need to be afraid because God is so caring for his people. Sparrows. Jesus says, don't be afraid because of the sparrows. So, 2 pennies is a lot of money, isn't it? I mean, 2 whole pennies? No, not at all. Not at all. You could buy, you can't even buy anything for 2 pennies. Not even a crybaby. Isn't that awful? I don't think you can anyway. I haven't tried in a while. But I guess in Jesus' day, you could buy sparrows. I don't know what you want to do with them. Eat them? I don't know. But were they expensive or cheap? And from what we read, were sparrows expensive or cheap? Cheap. You could buy two sparrows for 1 penny, which means you could buy four sparrows for 2 pennies, and then where'd the fifth sparrow come from? It was like, you get an extra one. Because they had too many sparrows, so here, take an extra sparrow. Sparrows were not important. They cost almost zero money. Now, have you ever gotten in trouble for losing something that cost a lot of money or breaking something in your family that cost a lot of money? Yeah, things that cost a lot of money, we want to take good care of those things. But have you ever gotten in trouble for losing something that costs like zero money or 1 penny? Oh no, I'm so sorry, Mom, I lost a Cheerio. No, because the Cheerios, we get like 100s in the bag. It doesn't matter, they're not important. So in that day, sparrows didn't really matter to anybody, but here's what Jesus says. But they matter to God. Sparrows matter to God. He says, not one sparrow is forgotten before God. So here's, you're trying to follow Jesus, and there might be scary things that happen, or people that scare you, or want to hurt you, or be unkind to you, and you might think, man, they don't love me. Nobody really cares about me. I'm all by myself. I'm small. I'm a kid, or I'm just a lowly Christian. Nobody cares about me. But Jesus says, God cares about you. God cares about you. Do you see how Jesus ends this passage? He says, you are of more value than many sparrows. Well, this was kind of funny to me, because is that actually encouraging? Because how am I like worth 20 sparrows? Is that like God saying, don't worry, you're just as special to me as 20 mice? Well, thanks, I guess. But that's not how Jesus means it. This is what we call an understatement. Because you got to keep reading the Gospel of Luke. Jesus says, don't worry, you're of more value than many sparrows. God loves sparrows, and they're tiny, tiny, and unimportant. You're more precious than them. And if you ask the question, how much more precious? So people could buy a sparrow for 2 cents. How much would God pay for you? And you keep reading Luke, and do you know what you find out? Do you know how much Jesus values those he wants to be his friends? Not to pay 2 pennies for them, but to pay with his life. That is how much Jesus values his friends. He would pay with his life. He would die to save you. So if you walk into the school and you know your brother would use his strength to protect you, you'd feel like, wow, I'm safe with him. But Jesus is like 1,000 times better, because he wouldn't come and beat up the bully. He would come and let the bully kill him, if that's what it took to rescue his friends. You are of more value than many sparrows. If your trust is in Jesus, then God values, he cherishes you, he treasures you so much that he wouldn't pay 2 pennies, he would pay with his own life. So you don't have to fear people if Jesus is your friend. He'll help you, right? He'll care about you. He cares about even sparrows. How much more could he care about you? Last thing he says, God knows the hairs of your head. Now, that's easy for some of your dads, you know, because they don't have any hairs on their head. But a lot of us have a lot of hairs on our heads, hundreds, thousands of hairs on our head. And none of us know how many there are. I don't know who did the work of counting, but it would take people a lot of time to count how many hairs are on your head. It doesn't really matter. But God is interested. God knows things about you that nobody else cares about. God knows things about you that you don't even know about. And he pays attention to it. Jesus says that the hairs of your head are all numbered. But the word that he uses was a different language. It's a Greek, and it was the word arithmetai. Does that sound like any words you know from school? Arithmetic, counting up, doing math. God has counted up the hairs of his friends' heads, which means he knows everything about you, big and small. which means he knows the things going on in your heart. He knows the thoughts in your head. He knows the things that are hard for you. He knows the things that are scary to you. He knows the things that you're worried about. He knows the sins that you really need him to help you fight and ask forgiveness for and change from. He knows all of that. And he knows whenever you're in a situation where you're tempted to fear people instead of God. And so what should we do about that? What can we do with that information? Talk to him. Trust him. Remind ourselves that he never forgets about us and we're out all on our own. Don't fear people. Fear God. Not by running away from him, but by running to Jesus where you know you'll be safe. And then Jesus says, fear not. You don't have to be afraid of anything. So I've been telling you what to think from this passage, right? What's true. Don't fear. Fear God. Fear not. But I just want to end by giving three suggestions for something you can do this week, all right? So if you're writing them down, you can write them down or try to remember them, write them down later. Three things you can do because this is the case. The first one is ask God. Ask God to give you a right fear of him. A fear that trusts Jesus and runs to Jesus. Ask God. Not just today, but for the rest of your life. Ask God to give you a right fear of him. And another thing you can do, secondly, is read your Bible a lot, because you will learn more about how God cares for his friends. Ask God, read your Bible a lot. Thirdly, write down maybe one place in your life where you're tempted to fear people. Write it down. And then fourthly, get help. Ask a parent or a Christian friend to help you make a plan for learning to fear God in that scary situation instead of people. All right, so ask God, read the Bible, write down an example where you're tempted to fear people, and then get help learning to fear God. All right, let's ask God to help us be strengthened by this sandwich. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for telling us that we don't have to fear people if our fear and our love is you. Thank you that you treasure all of your friends. In your name we pray. Amen.